several scripture passages which have been chosen by the family particularly. And so the first one is from Psalm 27, the verses 4 and 5, and the verses 13 and 14, as you find it in the handout that has been given to you. So first then, Psalm 27, as we will read Psalm 27, the verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And then the verses 13 and 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Next is Psalm 63, 1 through 8. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Psalm 121. And we'll read this whole psalm. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And then we come to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read the verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8. And in this passage, we will also find the funeral text as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then we have the verses 7 and 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And here we have the words of our text, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us unite in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? O Lord Jesus Christ, you are such a friend. And as we come to you, and as we come to the Father, and as we come to the Holy Spirit in prayer this morning at this funeral, we ask, Lord Jesus, show your friendship and lay it upon each one of us, young and old. Grant to Grace and to the family a measure of comfort that you are able to give, a measure of comfort that is unspeakable, but that is good. We thank you that we may gather together, that Grace and the family may see a large group of friends and family around them, surrounding them. We thank you for this. We thank you for the safety in our travels. And we pray that as your word is to be explained this hour, your word may enter into the hearts and lives of each one of us, young and old, that we may understand who you are, O Lord Jesus Christ. That you would draw near to us and we would draw near to you. That we would be drawn by that power that you possess, even drawing sinners to yourself. And so we do pray that you would help us both in declaring this message, in receiving this message, and applying it to our hearts and lives. And grant also that we may therefore experience again, Lord Jesus, that you are a great, good-doing, loving, and caring friend. Keep us from being distracted. Forgive us our sin. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And teach us to walk in ways that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Grace, Jane, Arlene, Christine, Fred, Henry, in-laws, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, family, and friends. Hank was a strong man. He was a strong man. He must have been in order to reach the age of 92. He must have been to have been a dairy farmer for most of his life. I came to know Hank while I was still a teenager, and he, as a young family man in the regions of violent and as members of the violent Free Reformed Church. He also served as deacon for a while in the violent consistory, and he did so faithfully. But the violent region was not the ideal area for dairy farming. So in 1974, Hank moved his dear wife and five children to the Stratford-Mitchell region and started some very serious dairy farming. He must have been a strong man, strong in his convictions, in being a good provider for the family, but I believe also strong in his responsibilities towards God, which was evident then gradually in his life of faith. Last Sunday afternoon, around 3:30, with Grace and the family at his bedside, I understand, Hank passed away, having previously already expressed his love for Jesus Christ and stating at one time that it was actually good to die. Grace and the family directed me particularly to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verses 7 and 8, as a choice text for Hank's funeral. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Apostle Paul was also a strong man, strong in his convictions and strong in his faith. And he wrote the above words close to the end of his life. Soon after writing these words, we do not exactly how long after, but he died. He died at peace with God and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be convinced that Hank died with the same feelings and sentiments, that he was at peace with God and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be convinced of this. You see, dear people, we need to be strong. We need to be strong in our convictions. We need to be strong in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why, we ask, why should we be strong in such areas? Because we live in a very, very tough world today. We live in a world that has turned against the truth of the Word of God. We live in a world that is opposed to Christianity altogether. We live in a world that has become very dangerous, you see, dangerous for anyone who wants to live in true peace with God and in true peace with mankind. We live in a very deceiving world, you see, deceiving especially for our precious boys and girls and for our dear young people. We live in a world of confusion, a world of despair, a world of hopelessness. We live in a world that is filled with threats, which have made national and international headlines. Now, to counteract all of this and to keep our sanity, we need to be strong in our convictions to do what is right. We need to be strong in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what is obedient to His holy word. And so, dear people, dear young people especially, such convictions to do what is right and such faith can only be found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make you aware of that. And I'm very serious about this. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no real strength whatsoever. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have enough strength, for instance, to resist the temptations that come at you day after day after day. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are actually vulnerable to the very sins that Satan tempts you with, you see. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have the wherewithal to oppose all of this. Therefore, learn to fight the good fight of faith against sin and against temptations to sin, and practice that good fight by faith in and through Jesus Christ. Learn to run the race without stumbling, without holding back, and do so by faith in Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, dear friends, and it is with Him alone that you will have the strength of conviction to do what is right. You will have the strength to believe what is right. You will do what is best for yourself. You will do what is best for your loved ones, for your family, for your friends. With Jesus Christ, dear people, with Jesus Christ, you can be a strong man, a strong woman in this world. I'm reminded of a hymn our young people no doubt will know. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on His name. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and rejoice, for the victory is yours. And I may tell you at this moment already that it is rewarding to be strong in conviction and to be strong in the faith. It definitely is. The Apostle Paul tells us here in this funeral text, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved His appearing. The reward is a crown of righteousness. What is that, you might ask? What is that? Well, the crown of righteousness is like a wreath or a medal that Olympic winners receive, which you will see hanging on a ribbon around their neck. Well, now, the reward that Jesus Christ gives is far greater than any medal that could possibly be hung around anyone's neck. The reward that the Lord Jesus Christ gives as you fight the good fight against personal sins, as you run the race in obedience to Jesus Christ, and as you keep the faith, is a crown of righteousness. And what is that again? Well, it is the reward that Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, gives to anyone who believes in Him and who also obeys Him throughout their life. It is the reward, you see, of everlasting life lived in a world where there is no more pain, everlasting life, no more pain, no more sadness, no more danger, no more deceiving media, no anger, no enemies. It's a world that is called perfect. It is the world. It is the reward of salvation, of peace, and of everlasting joy. Would you not want this kind of future, dear people? This is what our dear brother, Hank Koskamp, may already enjoy. It is no wonder that he could say one time to his dear wife, Grace, you know, it's okay, it's good for me to die. You know, the Apostle Paul could say something like that as well one time. And let me quote him for a moment. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. You can read of that in Philippians 1, 21 and 23. Our dear brother Hank was well looked after by his wife and dear family. We know that. And when things got difficult for him in getting out of bed and being looked after and thinking that it would perhaps be better for him to die, his dear wife Grace said these things to him. No, Hank, I will look after you as long as I can. I love you. Hank loved his wife and family, and yet, and this is astounding, this is amazing, and yet it is far better for him now as he is with Jesus Christ. And so you might ask, well, what is the secret? The secret is the love of Jesus Christ. It is his love for sinners, the likes of you and me. And there are people, family, friends. Someday it will be your and my time to die. Will it be far better for you and for me? Well, it can only be far better if you know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ. And therefore you need to turn to him. If you haven't done so as yet, I urge you, you need to turn to him. And how so, you might ask, how can I turn to Jesus Christ? Well, tell him that you want to know him. Tell him that you want to believe in him. Tell him that you want to fight the good fight of faith. Tell him that you do want to run the race as a believer in Jesus Christ. Tell him that you do want to keep the faith that he would give you. And my friend, I will assure you on the basis of the word of God that Jesus Christ will not let you down. He will reward you. And you see, this is a promise that comes to us right from this funeral text, doesn't it? It is a promise not to the Apostle Paul only, but as he says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, in a certain sense, Jesus Christ has appeared to us through his word and through the message that you are hearing this hour. But someday, he will appear bodily and visibly to take all his people who have fought the good fight, who have run the race, and who have kept the faith. He will take all of them bodily and visibly, in perfection, into a new place called the new heaven and the new earth. Our dear brother Hank, your dear husband, father, grandfather, great-grandfather will be there as well. Would you not love to be there as well, to see him and your loved ones who have gone before in Jesus Christ? Well, you see, it is a promise to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ appearing now and also in the future. Well, may these few words of our funeral text, may they be of great comfort to you, dear Grace and family and friends. Keep on fighting the good fight, especially the fight against sin. Keep running the race, focusing upon Jesus Christ as he stands there at the end of the race and says, come on, come on. keep the faith that he gives as a grand gift upon your prayers. And Jesus Christ will keep you strong. Amen.
For those of you who don't know, I am Fred Koskamp, son of Henry. This is my wife, Irene, here with me. Pastor Bergsma, thank you. Thank you for those kind words and that we have hope and that we can continue to fight the fight. Thank you to everyone for coming, for all you have done and will do, for all your kind words, and especially your good stories. Dad was born in the Netherlands on July 5th, 1930. He and his family lived and farmed near Alten in Gelderland. Some would say in the Achterhoek. His parents were Arend and Johanna. When Dad was a young teenager, his father passed away at a young age. As the oldest son in the family, this left my father with a lot of responsibilities at a young age. He grew up during the Second World War, and he would occasionally tell us stories about this time. Despite all this, he still completed all his schooling, including a difficult course, a college course in agriculture business management. Dad always had a desire and a passion to farm. He didn't see the opportunity for growth in farming in Holland, so he pursued coming to Canada, where there was abundant land and lots of opportunity. When Dad's younger brother was old enough to assume the farm responsibilities, Dad packed his bags and he made the move. He immigrated in July of 55. Upon arriving in Canada, he worked in the tobacco fields and then he moved on to carpentry. It took a few years, but he eventually found the love of his life, my mother. And he married Grace Margaret Otten on April 8, 1961. 2 years later, they bought their first dairy farm in Smithville. They moved there in the spring of 73 with their firstborn, Jane. They farmed there for 11 years and had four more kids, Arlene, Christine, Fred, myself, and Henry. Mom and Dad had relatives in the Mitchell area and would occasionally go on a road trip to visit them. Dad noticed that the quality of the land in the Mitchell area was superior to where he was currently. The opportunity came to sell his farm for a good dollar and buy back relatively cheap land in the Mitchell area. He jumped at this opportunity, and the family was moved to Mitchell-Stratford area in April of 1974. Here, Mom and Dad raised their family, farmed, and lived out their faith life. A few fun stories. I think every one of Dad's grandchildren can tell you what Dad kept under the kitchen table. Actually, three things, typically. There was a fly swatter, there was a yardstick, and the Bible. Those were three things. You'd be sitting there eating a meal in the middle of the summer, and all of a sudden, you know, contentedly eating your meal, and all of a sudden, whack! Heart attack, and a dead fly beside your plate. That was Dad. Or if you misbehave, you got the yardstick. And of course, after the meal, the Bible always came out. Every grandchild can also tell you what was always in his pocket. It was a pill bottle filled with gum and candy. He had a lot of little hands reach down into that pocket. It's a favorite memory of many of his grandkids. Sneaking candy and coffee to grandkids, along with secretly sugar-coating soothers, were favorite pastimes of Dad. No crying babies around him. When Dad bought a new car, he drove it until it died. We remember sitting in the back seat, coming home from church, and being covered in dust by the time we got home. There was a big hole in the floor in the back seat. All the dust came up through that hole. There was the time that Brother Henry and his good friend Jeff Anderhide took that car on a trip to visit some friends on a Sunday. When they got home at the end of the day, Jeff's Sunday shoe was missing. It had fallen through the hole in the floor. I asked Henry recently, Brother Henry, how did Dad keep us interested in farming? We concluded that it was his entrepreneurial spirit. He was always doing something new on the farm, which kept things interesting for us, whether it was buying a chunk of land, building a barn or a shed, or buying equipment especially. He knew how to drag out the purchase of a new piece of equipment to keep it exciting for us. For example, he would say, "Boys, I think it's time to buy a new tractor." Wow! Henry and I were just like, "Oh, a new tractor. This is exciting," right? 2 or 3 months would pass. Nothing. "Dad, you said we were getting a new tractor." Yeah. Then we'd go on a road trip for a day and go look at some new tractors. And we get all excited again. 2 or 3 months later, still no tractor. After a good 6 months, we would finally see a tractor. He had stretched out the excitement of buying a new tractor for at least a half a year. You know, this was just one of the ways he could keep farming exciting for us. I'm not sure it was intentional, but it worked. Finances were always open for us to view. If we were financially tight, we all knew it. We would work together to get out of it. Most every Thursday, he drove to Kitchener Stockyards, where he was seeing, buying and selling cows. Tuesday evening was stock auctions, where household items and shop supplies were sold. Many of us, when we got married, Dad would help us buy that used washer or dryer or fridge so that we didn't have to go out and buy expensive new stuff. Lots of fun stories about these outings, but we won't get into them today, at least not here. In July of 98, Mom and Dad slowed down from farming, and they moved to Sebringville. Every morning at 10 o'clock, Mom and Dad would show up at the dairy farm for coffee. We had a big lunchroom in the barn, and everyone would come in for coffee. Dad was really slowing down. At this time, he became the manager of the cats, the dog, and the fresh cows. It's another memory of a lot of the grandkids coming to the farm with Grandpa and feeding the cats. On a little more serious note, many of Dad's immediate family, kids and grandkids especially, knew that Dad did not like to show affection. In today's culture, this is often misunderstood. I'd like to speak especially to Dad's grandchildren about this. I want to tell you a true story to explain this behavior a little bit. A little over 21 years ago, Irene and I were going through a difficult time. We invited an older gentleman and his wife into our home. He was a friend of the family and a distant relative. I asked him, "Why is affection so non-existent with my father?" He told me a story that I'll never forget. He told me he was planning to immigrate to Canada. At that time, he told me, when your child left home to cross the ocean to go to a foreign land, it was assumed you would never see them back. Like, that was final. They were leaving. His mother was extremely upset, distraught, to the point that she was in bed. When it was time for him to go, he walked to the bedroom door. He announced to his mother that he would be leaving. He says, "I may have told her I love her. I can't remember if I did or not." She did not respond. He did not approach her. No hug, no kiss. He left. You have to understand, this was what was expected in that family. This was normal. This was culturally normal at that time, especially in a lot of Dutch families. So, you grandchildren, especially, when Grandpa didn't hug you, it didn't mean that he didn't love you. You just have to understand the culture. He showed his love in other ways. I know I can count on one hand the number of times he reached out to me to hug me. But I know his love was always there. Speaking of his love for the Lord, the same thing applied. He found it very difficult to express his love. He did do it on a few occasions. A few days ago, Mom told us that whenever she would read the Bible to Dad, he would do his utmost, his very best, to pay attention and follow along, even though more often than not, he would nod off. It just goes to show that it was very important to him. To all Dad's caregivers over the last number of years, we as a family would like to say a special, very, very, very special thank you. Your dedication to our parents and adopting my mother especially as part of your family were really, really special. It helped my mom get through all of this. We are thankful as a family that every meal started and finished with prayer. God's word was shared at these times, every meal. Dad's faithfulness to God, his family, his church, his work ethic, and his great love for his wife, children, 23 grandchildren, and 30-plus great-grandchildren will be his legacy. Thank you. At this time, Hannah Kreuzbergen will be doing a solo for us. Hannah is one of my dad's granddaughters.
Sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Thank you, Hannah. Beautiful. I'd like to take this opportunity to do some thank yous. There will be no internment, so we'll do the thank yous now. First of all, Pastor Bergsma, I said it already, but I'm going to say it again. Thank you. Pastor Hutton, I don't know if he's here or not, but thank you. There he is. Thank you for all you have done for the family, for my mother especially, for the visits and the phone calls and everything you have done. Thank you very much. Tanya and Bernita, our pianist and our organist, thank you. Appreciate it. The caterers downstairs, I'll take the opportunity to thank them now, especially Ann Pohl and Heather DeWitt, who kind of took the lead on all of this. So thank you to all of them, and we get to enjoy a meal. Our sound tech at the back, Keith Pohl, thank you. You often get forgotten, not today. Lockhart Funeral Homes, you have been wonderful, great. Like, I can't express the organization these people do and all that they do for the family in this time and helping us get through this is just phenomenal. Thank you very much. Everyone who visited Mom and Dad over the last couple of years, who called them, who sent a card, gave them a meal, whatever you did, thank you so much. It meant so much to my mother, especially those visits. Keep them coming. I'm sure I'm forgetting more. If you were in any way involved and I've forgotten you, I apologize, but I would like to thank you. So on behalf of the family, thank you all.
And so we will then close in prayer first. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning hour as you have given us your holy word as directive, so that we may know that there's a way that is true to your word, a way through the Lord Jesus Christ for strength, for keeping going, and for salvation. And so, Lord Jesus, we do pray that this message may then also be responded to favorably, and that we may know that we are not alone, but you are there for us. We pray that you would be there for our dear sister Grace, as she must go on alone. Thank you for the family that you've given to her, and grant that the family may always be attentive to the needs of our dear sister Grace. Comfort her, encourage her, and the family, and bless them richly. We thank you that we've had the opportunity to gather together in this place in order to lift up our voice in song to the great glory that belongs to you and that surrounds you. And again, we have heard how great thou art. And Lord, may we always keep that in mind. And let us now also hear what it means to know that there is a Redeemer. Dismiss us in your favor. May all things go well for us afterwards. And grant that as we travel home, we receive the care and the protection that you alone can give us in the forgiveness of our sins, that in Jesus' name alone. Amen.